Good evening. It is good to be with you this evening. Let's turn in God's Word to Acts chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I think about this man's situation, and he reminds me of so many people that I've met and so many people in our world today. Maybe some people on this island and perhaps even people in this chapel building tonight. People that feel that they are on the outside looking in, that they in life have been given a raw deal. They have a difficult hand to play, we might say. And they feel like somewhere near to them, there's something beautiful. There's the good life, but somehow it's passed them by. They may be near it, but they can't have it. They can look, but they can't touch. It's just not for them. And for that, they feel miserable. And they are lost and aimless and forever trying to fill the void with something. With relationships, perhaps. With friendship. With alcohol or drugs. With money. With work. With education. It can be any number of things that people try to get the good life, the beautiful life from. They think this beautiful thing is so near them, and yet it eludes them. And I think about this man who was brought here by some well-meaning friends, no doubt. Some friends that cared about him, because in his day, lame people didn't have very many options. Today, if you are physically disabled, you can be trained to do any number of jobs that suit your abilities. And there are many people, some of the brightest minds in the world, who have struggled with severe physical disabilities. I think of the late physicist Stephen Hawking, who was instantly recognizable by the wheelchair he was in. And even after he lost his powers of speech, he was still able to conduct his academic activities, his research and such, because some scientists came up with a computer that could interpret the blink of his eyes and could speak for him. The computer would give him that robot voice. And yet the thoughts were coming from the mind of this brilliant professor. I think he was at Cambridge University in England. Now, in the days of this man, I'm afraid there was nothing like that. If you were a lame man and you looked down your career options, lobster fishing was out, and carpentry was out, and piano playing probably was out. They hadn't invented the piano yet anyway, but you know, he wasn't going to get a job in music. Pretty much the only career for a lame person was begging. Someone will put you somewhere and let you beg. And imagine where this young man was put. He was put by the gate of the temple called Beautiful, the Bible says. Now, isn't that tragically ironic? That here he is so near to the temple of all places, to the gate leading into the temple complex that people would refer to and call beautiful. And he's so near there. But his life must have been anything but beautiful. Now, I'll tell you, from the standpoint of a beggar, I imagine this wasn't a bad spot. Because one thing about beggars is they congregate in religious places. I've been to places like the Shrine of Guadalupe in Mexico, for example. A place that is revered by many people and where many go on pilgrimage. And many people come there with physical disability because there's a legend that there is a certain healing power in that shrine. And if you're there and you're lucky enough, you just might be healed. Let me tell you, that's not how the Lord Jesus healed when he was here on earth. The Lord Jesus would heal all of the sick people that were brought to him. The Lord Jesus would heal every kind of malady that was brought to him. And unfortunately, through the ages, there have been a lot of deceivers, a lot of charlatans that want to trick people, that want to say to people, oh yes, come to us. There's healing that takes place here. But there's really nothing of the sort. Because they're liars, they're deceivers, and they're standing in the way of people really coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're living in a country, the Bahamas, that is a beautiful country. People from my country spend a lot of time and money to come to the Bahamas. People from Great Britain, people from continental Europe, probably people from the Middle East. I know certainly people come to Nassau from the Middle East. I've seen some of them over at Atlantis and different places on PI. I'm one of those that I'm just kind of sneaking over there. Okay, I really don't belong there, but we find a place to park and walk around and look at the big yachts and daydream or something, you know. But that's not really our set, if you know what I mean. But you can see people from all over the world coming to the beautiful Bahamas. And there are people here that worship nature, that think, oh, this water is so beautiful, and the sun is so beautiful, and the sand is so lovely, and the fish are so amazing, and the things that one can do in the Bahamas. It's the beautiful life. Well, I can't really, from an aesthetic point of view, disagree with them. It is a most beautiful country. And watching the sunsets and the sunrises here, and looking at the water, and looking at the beaches, and looking at the lovely old homes, even here on Spanish Wells, there's a lot of aesthetic enjoyment, a lot of beauty that one may derive from here. But you will know, you will remember, 1992, some of you, Hurricane Andrew. Was Spanish Wells beautiful after Hurricane Andrew? Well, thankfully, by the grace of God, there was much provision for life. In other words, God spared many lives. Although there was such destruction on the island that I'm told an official helicopter or some sort of vehicle, I think from the British Navy that had a ship in the area, flew over the island and said no sign of life. That there was actually preservation of life, that there wasn't massive dead, that God was merciful. But to look at the damage from the hurricane, and I've seen the pictures, and some of you could say, yeah, that was my house, that was my home. Some over on Eleuthera could say the same. Other parts of the Bahamas have seen the same. You've seen other hurricanes as well. I know Floyd, to name one. But more recently, look at what Abaco has gone through and the great damage there. And you see how something that to man's eyes is so beautiful in an instant can be made just utter wreckage, can it not? And that's how it is in this world. This is a world, the Lord Jesus said, this world is passing away and the lusts thereof. There are a lot of beautiful people that come to the Bahamas. You know, the models come and they do their fashion shoot. You really have to use your imagination for this part. But they come and they do the photo shoots, you know, in the Bahamas. And the cheerleaders from the NFL teams come. And kudos on you for DVRing the Super Bowl and coming to the gospel meeting. That's good. But anyway, they come down here and they make their calendars with the beautiful Bahamian scenery in the background. And you say, oh my, there's lovely blondes, and there's lovely brunettes, and there's lovely redheads, and some of it dyed, and some of it even natural, who knows. And, you know, beyond all the beautiful people that come to the Bahamas, the indigenous population has a great many beautiful people. Just like every country of the world, you can go and you can see certain people that are just stunning to look at. But here's the thing about human beauty. Human beauty fades. You know, I mean, some of us never had it to begin with. But some who back when they were 17, 18, 21, if they walked down the street, traffic would stop, you know, and people would look and they'd say, my, now there's a beautiful woman. There's a tremendous specimen of manhood. Look at that guy's muscles upon muscles. I mean, he's got a six-pack or an eight-pack or something, you know? And some of you guys, when you were young and strong and just the paragon of human beauty, right? And a few decades go by and some things happen to your bodies just in the natural course of events. And people that even just a few years ago, the world would say, oh, that's such a beautiful person. And yet their beauty has markedly faded. And sooner or later, it's going to fade for everybody, isn't it? Because that's how it is in this world. Beauty fades. But you say, Keith, the beautiful place that this man was near was the temple, the house of God. Certainly there's a beauty there, isn't there? And would you not think that that's an unfading beauty? Well, there's debate about which entrance to the temple complex this was. A lot of scholars believe it was a certain one that had brilliant, polished brass or bronze doors, rather, to it. That may be so. That may be why it was called beautiful. But I can't help but think still that this lame man was laid there near that beautiful gate, and it might have been a good spot because religious people came up and one might expect them to be more generous toward the needy and to care more for the poor and the indigent and the lame and so forth. But here's this man on the outside looking in. Here's this man, and he's near the beautiful gate, but he's not in it. Now, the tragic story the Bible tells us that in these days, in the days of the apostles of Christ, and a little before that, in the days when the Lord Jesus was ministering on the earth, the temple, as the house of God, was not what God meant it to be. Because man had kept the outward veneer of it. They had kept the superstructure. It was still the same building. But they weren't doing God's things in that house. So much so that when the Son of God came up to that house, first to be presented as a baby in accordance with the law, to be dedicated to God, and then again we see him as a 12-year-old coming up to the house of God and sitting with the Bible scholars and answering the questions and asking questions such that the professional theologians, the great scholars, would marvel at our Lord's understanding. And you see him a bit later when he's around 30 years old, the beginning of his ministry. John chapter 2 records it. He has to come into that temple and say, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. And he has to turn over the tables of them that sold doves and changed money. And you know what happened? About 3 years later, the last week of his ministry, he came up to the temple again, Matthew 21, to name one passage, and he had to do it again. You get that? Now, have you ever been disciplined by your parents or your grandparents and they give you a serious punishment and you say, oh, I'll think twice about doing that again. I don't think I will. That punishment was memorable. You know, I was grounded for 6 months or I got the spanking of my life or whatever, you know, whatever the punishment was. And you say, yeah, that's warded me off of it. But there are some people that are incorrigible, aren't they? There are some people that even though you punish them, even though they're corrected, they go right back to it. My mother tells me I was one of those people, at least when I was 2 and 3. She said, your brother, I could put the candy dish right there. I could say, Brian, you do not take candy from the candy dish without asking. My older brother, Brian, might do that once. He was caught. His hand was smacked. Brian never touched the candy dish again. Me, version 2.0, the new operating system of Kaiser, I would go to the candy dish, get smacked. And I was a persevering little fellow, unfortunately, persevering in rebellion. And I would go again, and she'd have to punish me again, and again. And they had to think up new punishments, you know, because the other thing wasn't working. She's really glad that the Lord saved me when I was 7. Because if I had gone on much more in life like that, no telling what I would have been like. See, that's the grace of God. It's not only saving you from what you've been and what you've done, it's saving you from what you could be apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my testimony. Now, here this man was so very near to that place that should have been the house of prayer. It should have been the place where the word of God was proclaimed and where this man heard the good news that there's a Messiah coming, that God cares about sin. And to take care of sin, God has ordained the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if they had looked into the prophecies about that wonderful Savior who was coming, this man could have known, hey, Jesus of Nazareth, whom these apostles represent, that's the man I want to know. But apparently he didn't hear anything about that. He's lying near to the beautiful gate of the temple in his lameness. Now, I can't help but think of a lot of Bahamian people tonight. Because you can go from island to island in this country, and I've had the privilege of being on a number of them, not all of them by any stretch of the imagination, but a number of populated islands in the Bahamas for a number of years now, a few decades actually. And I've gone to community after community where there is a gospel preaching church. And some, like this island, has more than one gospel preaching church. And many believers on the island, many people who give out gospel tracts or give out the Bible or who speak a word to others about their soul, and they say to them, you know, you need to get right with God. You need to be saved. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You've heard these verses before. Maybe you've heard them scores of times. And you could go down the street, you could point to people and say, that man, that woman's a believer. And some of you in your own family could point to believing parents, believing aunts and uncles, believing cousins, believing grandparents, believing great-grandparents. Some of you could go back generations and say for 3, 4, 5 generations, there have been born-again Christians in my family. And here you are on an island where the gospel is preached every week. Just like in Israel, in the synagogues, the scriptures were read every Sabbath day. That's what the Bible says. They had the word of God. The Lord said, the word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth, but not in thy heart. You realize you could be outside of something beautiful tonight? That very near to you could be the house of God. In this age, the house of God, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, is the local church. What God calls in that verse, the pillar and ground of the truth. That could be right there at your doorstep, so to speak. You might walk by it, you might drive by it on a daily basis. But you've never come in and entered into the beauty of what the house of God stands for. Because as nice as this building is, and it's very admirable, as nice as this building is, it's not the building. As nice as the folk here are, and they kept me from starvation very recently when my wife was absent, They're very nice people here. And I have many friends in this congregation. But it's not even the people that are the really absolutely beautiful thing, although I see a beauty in them because of what God does in and through them. But the really beautiful thing is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't help but think about people, Bahamians and non-Bahamians, who come and look at the beautiful sunsets and the beautiful beach and the beautiful ocean and the wonderful food and all of these grand, beautiful blessings of God. And they never stop and think, if God can make His creation, which is less than He is, less than His person, if God could make it that beautiful, how beautiful must God be? Let me tell you, He is beautiful. He is good in every sense of that word. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, says 1 John 1. That same book, 1 John 4, says, God is love. There's so many people that talk about love in our world, and they don't have a clue what love is. To them, love is a word you say to get what you want from someone else. They say, I love you, but in their heart, they want to take from that person. They want to please themselves. They want to get for themselves. They want to expend their lust. That's not love. You know what love is? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son for us. If you want to know how beautiful God is, if you want to know how great His love is, you have to come to the cross of Calvary. Exactly what Peter and John preached to this man. This man who was lame, he was paralyzed, he was so near to what represented God and His beauty, but he couldn't enter in. And when he looked to them, he thought they'd give him money. You can have all the money in the world, my friend, but it won't compare with the beauty of God, and you can't keep it anyway. You brought nothing into this world, and it is certain you'll carry nothing out. That's what the Bible says. And the wealthiest people on the planet, that is as true of them as it is of us. We can go after the things of this world, but we cannot keep them. And even if we attain them, they will not fill our hearts, because we are made to know a God who is beautiful. We are made to enter into a relationship with Him. And God came forth Himself to show His love by sending His Son to the cross of Calvary. Because the big thing that impedes us from coming to God, the big obstacle, the barrier from entering into a relationship with this beautiful God is the fact that in our heart of hearts, friends, we are not beautiful. Not any one of us. We may think we're pretty good. We may compare ourselves to other people and we may say, well, I'm not like she is. I'm not like he is. I'm better than they are. And maybe in a certain outward sense, you might be able to make the case. But you're not up to the standard of righteousness that God demands. Because I'll tell you, sin, one sin, brought death into the world. Brought misery into the world. Brought pain into the world. Brought destruction into the world. That's why Romans 8 talks about the creation groaning. It brought the bondage of sin into this world where we are slaves of sin. The Lord Jesus said, whoever practices sin is a slave of sin. Have you just sinned once, my friend? No, if you're honest, you've sinned over and over and over again, because until you meet the Lord Jesus, you're a slave. You're held in chains. I like how the hymn writer put it, though. He said, he breaks the chains of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Of the thousands of hymns that Charles Wesley wrote, I think he never probably topped this line. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. See, the only way we can rise, we're like this paralyzed man, whether we realize it or not. We can't live up to God's standard. We can't be perfect. We certainly can't undo the sin we've already committed. The only thing that can pay for sin, according to the Bible, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that which represents His life that was given for us, that sacrifice that was made at Calvary, where the sinless Son of God took our sins in His own body on the tree and suffered for them, where He endured the wrath of God against sin for us. And He rose again so that He could say, you know what, I can empower you. I can lift you up just the way that this lame man was lifted up by Peter and John. And I can bring you into a new life. What kind of a life is it to come to the Lord Jesus? It's a life where you walk and leap and praise God. Another great hymn says, hear his praise ye deaf. I missed the first line, so it's throwing me off. But it speaks about, ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. I'm not going to leap for you tonight. I think it's physically impossible for me to leap tonight. But in my heart, I want to leap. Do you know why? Because I know the Lord Jesus has risen again from the dead. I know He's exactly who He claimed to be, a Savior. I know He's coming again for me and for every believer who's received Him. And even for those who've died in Christ, He's going to raise them. The way this man was raised from his paralysis, the graves will open, believers will be raised and caught up to be with the Lord. You say, well, that sounds ridiculous. How can I believe that? You know, a lot of people who talk about the Bible sounding ridiculous, I probe a little and I ask them what else they believe, and I find out they believe in UFOs. You know, something that they can't demonstrate any proof for. I mean, I know you can find any kind of proof on the internet, can't you? But verifiable, bona fide proof of men from Mars or some other solar system for that matter? I mean, I know it's Steven Spielberg's stock and trade, but we don't really have any evidence for it. Or evidence for the fact that we got here by billions or trillions of accidents over billions of years. That we've evolved from lower life forms. Just show me in the fossil record animals going from one thing to another. There's a tremendous gap, the paleontologists acknowledge, that there's no such progress in the fossil record. And people will believe that, if you'll pardon the expression, like it's gospel truth. They'll believe in UFOs. They'll believe in evolution. They'll believe in reincarnation. They'll believe in any old kind of foolishness. Any lie will do. Anything but the truth. But I'll tell you something. Christianity, our gospel, our good news tonight is based on a fact. The fact of a living person. The Lord Jesus Christ who rose again from the dead. How do I know it really happened? Because the documents that go back to the times of Christ tell us that He rose again from the dead. Because there were eyewitnesses. There were people that interacted with Him. And how do I know? Well, I've seen Him change life after life. You see, when you read on in the Bible, you come to the next chapter and you find out that the people that opposed this message, the religious leaders that didn't want to believe in Jesus and were annoyed at what the apostles were preaching, they said, we can't deny this. For the man that was healed was over 40 years old. Why couldn't they deny it? Because everybody knew this guy was the beggar. This guy was seated by the beautiful gate. And now he's not a beggar. Now he's not paralyzed. Now he's healed. How is he healed? Well, the apostles made it very clear. He's healed by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up, He has made this man well. And there's person after person here that I could point to, and I wouldn't say God healed them physically. In some cases, God does heal physically, but God has done something much more wonderful. He's healed their soul and spirit. He's taken away their sinful heart and given them a new one, a cleansed one. He's given them a new standing before God. And they say, I can walk and leap and praise God in my heart because I'm saved. I have a beautiful life. Because the Lord Jesus said He's come to give us life and life more abundantly. And he's going to take us into the presence of the Father one day, where there are treasures, where there's fullness of joy forever. Because as was sung to us earlier, to go and see the Lord Jesus, that's the tremendous joy. To see the one who loved us and gave himself for us. To see the one who died for your sins and for mine and rose again for us. And tonight is offering you salvation. Now, in order to get that salvation, I'll just refer you to what the apostles preached farther down in this chapter. And they told them here, they said in verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19 of Acts, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." See, the Lord is coming. And he goes on to talk about the prophecies that talk about this. And if you'll receive the Lord Jesus based on his word, he'll save you. If you'll turn in repentance and say, "I don't want to be without God anymore. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I want to be saved from all that. I want this gift of eternal life. I believe on the Lord Jesus." The Lord Jesus will save you. But what if you reject his word? Well, he quotes the book of Deuteronomy in verse 23. He says, "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet," speaking of Jesus Christ, "shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." And he ends the sermon, they end the sermon in verse 26 saying, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away everyone from your iniquities." So if you come to the Lord Jesus, you can be radically saved. You can be changed. You can be converted is the word they use. But if you reject the word of the Lord Jesus will destroy you. Not in the sense that you'll cease to exist, because that's not what that word means in the New Testament. But it means that you will be cast out of the presence of the Lord forever. You say, "When Jesus comes, then I'll get right with him." That's too late, friend. You'll hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Imagine walking by the doors of the house of God, walking by places where the word is preached, and you've never received it. And so you're lost. I hope it doesn't happen, friend, because the beautiful God wants to save you and make you beautiful too. And he can do it by the power of his Son, the Lord Jesus, if you'll let him tonight. If you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Father, we're thankful tonight. We pray that thy word might go forth in power, either in this evening when people are listening live or even later by recording perhaps, that they would turn to the Lord while he may be found. And he would save them from their iniquities. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.